Okay, we're going to start tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Just a reminder, we're studying what the Bible says about mental health. There does not seem to be a great deal of mental health in the world today. People are living in fear. The Bible says fear hath torment. People are living in fear, high anxiety, and depression. And the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. They sing about love and they talk about love and they watch movies about love, which you can tell by the terror with which they view life or the terror which brings that life brings them. They don't know much about love, but I'm glad for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts that keeps our hearts and minds, as the Bible says. So what we've talked about so far is that all we need is the Bible. That's what the Word of God says. It says, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we've seen that physical health is never promised in God's word. Not one of us is promised physical health. If you feel like your body is starting to fall apart, well, it's not because God is punishing you. That's just how life is in a sin-cursed world. And time, it's undefeated. Time is the undefeated champion of the world. You're not going to beat time. Time's going to beat you. And until we go to be with the Lord, it's not because of anything you've done. It's just the way this thing is. Your body falling apart, that is. But by contrast, mental health is commanded in the Bible. God commands us to maintain our mental health. God never commands you to be well physically, but he does command us to be of a right mind. And we looked at all those verses, and then we considered all the mental troubles in the Bible, grief of mind, sorrow of mind, a wicked mind, a hardened mind, a reprobate mind, a double mind, a feeble mind, and the lunatic. And all of those are there in the Bible. They're scriptural problems that people do have with their thought process. And then we saw that God commands us to love him with all our mind, not to be of a doubtful mind. We're commanded to gird up the loins of our mind and to renew the spirit of our mind, to let a certain mind be in us, which is the mind of Christ, and to not be soon shaken in mind, not to faint in our mind, to be sober-minded, and to renew our minds. Those are things that God tells us to do, which indicates to me that if you believe the Bible, God expects us to control our mind. He doesn't expect our mind to control us, and if we have not obeyed all of these commandments before we declare ourselves of a broken mind, then we've made that declaration far too soon. Our society, it's so odd. They promote and encourage you to admit that you're mentally ill. What a messed up thing that is. Oh, just admit it. Admit you're crazy. Admit you're sick in the head. Admit that you are incapable of coping with life. And there's so many people in the world that are doing just that. But what's the benefit in that? It's like you get a merit badge for surrendering your mind to people who are out of their mind. And I've been very careful to say this. I'm not denying that there are people whose brains are damaged, just like a bone can be broken or just like you can have a heart attack. There's people whose brains are damaged. and they are not capable of governing and controlling their thoughts. They've had some kind of an incident or some sort of a defect or something. So I acknowledge that. But until you have done everything the Bible has told you to do, we're not going to say that you're beyond God's help or the Scripture's help, and that you need to be medicated by atheists and evolutionists who don't believe God and are medicating you on the basis of absolutely nothing but a 30-minute conversation with you and messing up your mind for real. I'm not going to let somebody alter my mind who hasn't done a single test or examination to verify that anything that they're saying is true and anything that they're doing is going to help me. It's really weird, the things that are going on, don't you think? Schools today, they've got these programs, and they tell kids, say no to drugs, okay. But they're saying that to the kids in between visits to the clinic to get medicated by the school nurse. It's really bizarre. And the percentage of children that are on mind-altering drugs, it's unbelievable. Just unbelievable. You've got absentee fathers. You've got mothers who won't discipline, won't train their children according to the Bible. You've got school teachers who are prohibited by law from restraining the children. And so, hey, the only thing left to do is just dope everybody up so their mind is not all there. And you raise a whole generation of people who are made to be mentally ill by those mind-altering drugs that they prescribe. I see that as a problem. Ritalin is one of those drugs that's commonly prescribed to kids who are difficult to control in school. And Ritalin has the same ingredients that are in meth, it's just a lower dosage. That, to me, that's pretty bizarre to put half of a first grade class on a drug that's as close as you can get to a drug that we know destroys people's lives. And we do it just because the teacher's not allowed to spank the child, and the mother doesn't believe in spanking the child, and the dad who needs the spanking isn't around to do it. So now it's all messed up. And you're going to sue the school and the school board and the teacher if they try to discipline your child. There's 30 kids sitting there in the class for 6 hours and we can't control them, because we're not allowed to discipline them. So what we do is we declare them all incapable of sitting still, and we give them a drug so that they don't move. They just sit there going, ooh. You know, that is an insane society. It's a bunch of psychos, man. You know, I was a kid once. Every boy in my first grade class, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, 6 years running, every boy in my class had ADD, attention deficit disorder. And guess what cured it? A paddle, a wooden paddle. It was a short-term cure, but it did work for an hour or so. And then about an hour later, you got another dose. But, you know, in those days, we didn't have school shootings or stabbings or any of the rest of that stuff. You just had a teacher, male or female, that told you where to put your hands on the desk, and they applied that board of education to the seat of learning. And you went back and you didn't dare cry, because then all the kids were going to make fun of you. And you couldn't go online back then either and say that I was bullied by kids laughing at me. You just got laughed at and it was over. That's how it was. You say, boy, that sounds abusive. Yeah, but you know what? In first grade, we learned to read and write and do math. First grade. So must have been better than drugs. Discipline must have been better than drugs. Because you look at kids today graduating from high school. They hand them their diploma. They look at it. They can't even read it. They don't know what it says. But listen, another scary thing. If you're driving out there on the freeway at high speeds and there's somebody driving beside you, you know, 100 kilometers per hour, and they could be on drugs, on those prescribed drugs, and there's somebody behind you almost touching your bumper with their bumper going 120 kilometers per hour. They're on drugs, and there's somebody coming towards you on drugs. They're all legal. You know, they're drugs that, but they're drugs that make people see things crawling on walls and see spaceships and UFOs and want to think about end. It makes people want to think about ending their life or ending somebody else's life. And you're just out there riding along, not on drugs, hoping that all the drug addicts all around you driving 120 kilometers an hour are going to be kept by God from crossing your lane or missing a signal or something and hitting you. This world is scary, man. It's messed up. And half of them they're taking selfies or while they're driving or surfing the internet while they're driving on their little phone, and they're medicated at the same time. It's a miracle that we're all still alive. All right, let's get to the Bible. You're saying, when are we going to open the Bible? 2 Timothy, let's talk about God's word. Are you saved tonight? Okay, because if you are saved, I want to show you what God gave you, a little part, because this is so huge. A little part of what God gave you when he saved you. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Okay, so if you're afraid tonight, you didn't get that from God. If you're afraid of the world or the devil or the flesh or your neighbor, if you're afraid tonight of the devil, you didn't get that fear from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Okay, so if you are saved tonight, you not only receive forgiveness, you receive justification, you receive sanctification and eternal life and a home in heaven, but God gave you a sound mind. Now, it might take you a while to learn to access justification. It might take you a while to learn to access the indwelling Holy Spirit. It might take you a while to learn how to access the love of God shed abroad in your heart. It might take you a while to learn how to access a sound mind. But the minute you got saved, God gave you a mind that is capable of functioning properly in this present evil world. Now, see, if you don't believe that it doesn't make it less true, it just makes it less likely that you're going to enjoy what God gave you. You will not lack a sound mind because God didn't give you one. You will lack a sound mind because you don't believe God gave you one, and you will not act accordingly. But God has given you a sound mind if you are saved. Come on. You can't read that and say, well, that verse is not for me. Well, it's not for anybody but saved people. If you're saved, though, that verse is for you. God has given you a sound mind. All right, let's look at the next one in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. How rapidly is God able to transform somebody that he delivers? How dramatically is God able to transform someone that he delivers? Let's take a look and see one example in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Luke 8:26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. You see that? Devils have more truth than infidels do and atheists in pulpits and in college classrooms. Every devil in the Bible that speaks to Jesus, acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are ministers who deny that. They're farther gone than devils. It's pretty bad. And these devils believe in future punishment also, future punishment in torments. So a liberal preacher who doesn't believe in the torments of hell, they've got less fidelity to the word of God than devils do. I'd be ashamed of myself if I was drawing a living as a minister and I had less confidence in the word of God than devils. It's pretty bad. All right, let's read some more here. Bible says in verse 29, for he had commanded, that's Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. I've always wondered, before we read some more here, what are Jews doing raising pigs? They can't eat them. They're not supposed to even touch them. An unclean animal. What are you doing, man? What are you doing? I mean, I know you have to have a job. Okay, this applies to us too. I mean, we all have to have a job, right? But if you can have a job making a living that doesn't go against your Christian principles, well, that's a better job to have than a job that makes you go against the word of God. Be kind of like a Christian working in a liquor store or something, right? Anyway, verse 33, then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. You know what that tells me? That means pigs won't tolerate what humans will. That man was living with those devils inside him. But those pigs said, no way, there's no way we're going to live like this. And down they went off the cliff, choked to death, drowned. Verse 34, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done. Okay, now watch. And came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now, how much counseling had this man had? How many psychiatrists had this man seen? What medications did this man find that worked best for him? The minute this man had Jesus Christ throw the devil out of him, he received a sound mind. He received a right mind. So, you know, I don't want to make light of traumatic experiences in your past, which may have caused you a lot of distress, a lot of depression, maybe some despair or fear. Some people, they've been through some horrific things. I mean, and even if you choose to read a newspaper or watch a newscast or look at news sites on the internet, every single day of your life, you can read something defiling to your heart, mind, and conscience. Some horrific thing that has happened to somebody. And when you're done reading or watching that stuff, you sit there and say, how does anybody ever get over that? There are things that have happened to some of you, I dare say. And I praise God for what he's done for you and for what you've allowed him to do for you. There are horrible things that happen to people. I'm not denying that. This man has lived, this man we just read about, he has lived naked in a graveyard for years, tormented by the devil. And in two verses, his mind is okay, because he allowed Jesus Christ to take full control and got all the devils out of his life. Nobody's making light of your horrific past experiences. But would you make much of Jesus? There's a conscious decision made by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter number 3. He names the things that he did in his past, terrible things he did, which means he still remembers what he did, which included killing people, which included making widows and orphans. Think about that. And then you know what he said? He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. Now, he just named the things that he said he was forgetting, which means he couldn't erase them from his mind, but he chose not to dwell upon the horrors of his past, but to set his mind on the glories of his future. That's the choice that he made. That's what we need to do. What about an example from things that have happened recently, today? How many soldiers have seen horrible things in battle and made it home alive, and now they suffer nightmares where they can't sleep, or if they do, they keep seeing their friends getting killed right next to them on the battlefield, or they keep seeing all the enemy soldiers that they shot and killed. That's a horrible thing. So many young men, they had to experience terrible, gruesome things that nobody should ever have to see. And yet they got home. Many of them, they put themselves through school. They got a job. They got married. They raised children. They served in a church. And they didn't let those things from their past ruin the rest of their lives. Now, again, they never forgot that stuff, but they chose not to get up every morning and dwell on that. They chose to put that behind them and press toward the mark. What I'm saying is, God, he's not unreasonable. He's not asking you to forget what somebody did to you or something you did before you got saved. What he's asking you to do is not dwell not dwell on that, not meditate on that, but to put it in the background and get your eyes on Jesus Christ and on earning a living and providing for your family and just go on. You don't have to sleep naked in the woods and stand in front of a store with a cardboard sign. Find Jesus Christ and set your mind on him. That's all you got to do. And I'm not being insensitive to what happened to you. And I'm not going to pound you for the rest of your life over something you did before you got saved. But you just got to get your mind off of that, because that's not healthy. Christ is healthy. This man that was freed from the devils, he could have said, well, I've been naked all these years. I can't put on clothes now. But no, the devils left and he put some clothes on right away. Well, you know, I can't sit at Jesus' feet. I've been full of the devil for all these years. No, he sat at Jesus' feet. That stuff's over. That devilish stuff is over. It's done. You're delivered. You're free. You're not that anymore. You don't have to stay naked. You don't have to stay in the tomb. You don't have to stay crazy. Put on some clothes, get in your right mind, and move into town. Praise God. See, but this society, they're so whacked out. It's like I told you, they try to convince you that it's a badge of honor now if you're broken, that it's a good thing. And the people who are of a sound mind, able body, and people who provide for their families and have a good job and go to church and have a roof over their head, oh, they're the enemies of society. That's what they're pushing. Oh, you know, it's, oh, you mean evil people with all your privileges, all your riches. I mean, look at my nation. The backbone of America today are the welfare parasites. Single moms with five kids and no income. Why? I mean, it's crazy talk. It is not a badge of honor to have to be medicated to get through the day because you can't face life. And I'm not saying that to be mean or hateful. I'm saying that to tell you that you ought to get your advice, your instructions from the Bible, not Hollywood. Seems to me you've got to take some kind of a crazy test, prove that you're crazy. Because if you're not insane, you can't live in Hollywood. You can't work in Hollywood. If you want to live in Hollywood, you have to be certifiably nuts to write a movie, to act in a movie, to produce a movie, to put out a movie. Because they're all crazy. Everything evil is good in Hollywood, and everything good is evil in Hollywood. They got it all backwards, just like the Bible said they would. And people sit around and watch all that stuff and say, well, you know, it would be better to be a three-legged dog than a four-legged dog, because a three-legged dog is just so helpless. And it's not good to be a three-legged dog. It's better to have four legs if you're a dog. See? I hope you do. See, in America, they're trying to push this way of thinking on people that says there is merit in brokenness, and there's merit in inability, and there's merit in failure. That's somebody who's trying to destroy the country. This Bible, though, from start to finish, is about God fixing broken things, repairing broken things, restoring broken things. God didn't say, boy, if you think your body is a mess now, wait till you get to heaven. I'm going to give you a body that doesn't work at all. No, isn't he going to give you a new, glorified body? Praise the Lord. Let's look forward to that. Now, then, okay, then when God saves you, he doesn't say, well, you know, you were an old creature. Now you're an old creature and I'm going to really kick you in the head so that you get more sympathy. Don't you get it? Somebody's trying to brainwash people into failure. I remember when I was a kid, if you played in the sport, you got a trophy if you were good at that sport. And if you were not good enough, you didn't get a trophy. Now they're passing out trophies to every kid, whether they're good, whether they're terrible. Every kid gets a trophy. In fact, I don't know who'd want to be a coach anymore. They don't even let the kids win a game anymore. They don't keep score. They have a game. They don't keep score. You get to the end of the game. Who won? I don't know. There's no winners in there anymore. That's not fun. Anyway, let me show you what God does, what God gave you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2, if you are saved tonight, here's what the Bible says to you. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see that? Now, you may not believe that, but if you're saved, the Bible says you have a sound mind, a right mind, and the mind of Christ. Now you got to learn how to use it. You have it. Now you've got to learn to use it. I have the Holy Spirit. Are you saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Okay, so do you know what you have inside you? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness, faith. You have the fruit of the Spirit, all of it right there inside you. That doesn't mean that it's working in your life, but it is there. Are you saved? You have got a sound mind. You have got a right mind, and you've got the mind of Christ. You know, here in Kuwait, we've got it so good here in this country. You know, I mean, you have a headache. Okay, what would you like? You want Panadol? You want aspirin? You want ibuprofen? You want NSAIDs? You want Cilopidine, paracetamol? I mean, I can walk downstairs and go left or go right. I can walk to a pharmacy and get whatever I want. Tell them what I want. I've got a sore throat. Oh, you want one of these or you want one of these? This works for me. I mean, they got something for everything and it's easy to get it. So many conveniences to make things fast and easy, right? We don't have to cook if we don't want to. We've got fast food drive-through. We've got fast food delivery. You could probably walk outside of your flat and find a place to eat without even getting in your car. It's right there. You know what we want? We want instant spirituality. We want instant mental health. And if we can't get it from God in one quick prayer, we want that shortcut. We want it from a pill. The Lord gave us what we need, but now he expects us to do something about it or to do something with it. All right? No excuses. Here we go. Matthew 15 now. Matthew 15. More and more what I'm noticing in our world today, mostly in Europe and America, that's where more crazy people are, in my opinion, from what I see. What I'm noticing is that you can criticize people. It's okay to criticize people who ought to be respected. But you can criticize them all you want to. You criticize presidents, that's fine. Preachers, go for it. Good parents, tell them what you think. Employers, people with good marriages, criticize them, it's fine. But if you criticize somebody who's clearly out of their mind, transgenders, pronoun pushers, men who want to compete with women, women who expect to be worshiped by men, the list is so big. If you criticize or laugh at the crazy people, then you should be ashamed of yourself. I'll tell you what they're doing. They are trying to promote to a place of honor all that is weak and broken and dishonorable. And they're trying to cast into the ditch everything that should be honored and should be respected. And I'm not telling anybody to make fun of somebody that's out of their mind. But as a society, those who contribute to the welfare of the society, in my opinion, they're worthy of more honor than those who are parasites upon the society. But this thing, they've turned it upside down. It's upside down in our school system, where you're afraid not to criticize preachers, good preachers, and you're afraid to say anything bad about somebody, even though it's somebody who's breaking into homes to steal money so they can buy drugs and shoot it into their arm. I tell you, it's messed up. Matthew 15, verse number 18. Matthew 15, 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, look at that list. Most people wouldn't think that evil thoughts would be as evil as murders or adultery or fornication. We are so dismissive of bad thinking. We are so dismissive of improper thoughts. But God, notice here, God didn't just put it in a list with murder and adultery and theft. He put that at the top of the list. Okay? Evil thoughts is at the top of that list because why? You thought about killing a man before you killed him. You thought about running off with that woman before you left your wife. You thought about stealing something before you took it. The thought process is the most defiling of all. So you say, how do you know that? Well, because most of us have thought about doing things that we never did. We've had far more evil thoughts than we have murders and adulteries and thefts. You know what the Lord said? I expect you to be right in your heart. And being right in your heart equates to being right in your thinking. Isn't that what he said? Now, it is dead wrong, according to God, for somebody to commit murder. I think you would agree with that. It is dead wrong, according to God, for somebody to commit adultery. But would we be that fervent in saying it is dead wrong, according to God, for someone to have evil thoughts? See, God expects more than society has taught us to expect. He expects us to view a lack of thought control as seriously as we would view a failure to keep from shooting somebody. Well, you know, that guy, he commits adultery 5 or 6 times a day, but you know, he just can't help it. Really? Who would say that? He just can't help it. Well, you know, I have all these bad thoughts, but I just can't help it. Hey, I'd be careful saying something that contrary to the word of God. You calling God a liar? God expects me to prevent myself from fornication, to keep myself from stealing, to keep myself from murdering someone. Would he not expect me to keep myself from evil thoughts? I dare say he does expect that. And this is where we're going to stop tonight. We'll continue this next week. But would you examine yourself and see whether or not your thoughts are acceptable to God? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that your word contains all that we need to live the kind of life you want us to live, the life that will be most fulfilling for us and for our families and for the people who know us. We pray, Lord, you would help us to adhere to what you say and be able to immediately recognize when we're being told something completely false from society, from our government, from our friends, from anybody who's just worldly, Lord, and has wrong ideas. Help us to be able to identify it and avoid it, and help them if we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.